Virgil Crook, Sunday PM, May 19th, 2013.
Well, we'll continue our study on what we see in the cross. Been a while. I think the last lesson we had last September. So I think I'll just give a real quick review of what we have studied in the cross of Jesus Christ. The first thing we considered was what the world sees in the cross, and they don't go much past the wooden cross, and it for them is simply just an emblem which really means nothing to them, just a sign that they really don't believe in anyway. But as we look at it through the eyes of the Holy Spirit, through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, as He opens the eyes of our understanding, there are many things we see in the cross. The first thing that we saw was love in so many different ways. We saw the love of God for the world. We saw the love of Christ for the world. We saw the love of Christ for His Father. The love of Christ for His bride. We saw the obedience of Christ to His Father. We saw God's hatred of sin, and at the same time, God's grace. We saw the enmity of the law being done away with. We saw the sin question settled, and Christ made sin. We saw peace, and we saw healing in the cross of Jesus Christ. And in our last lesson, we were considering the power of the cross. We'll begin there tonight in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 17 and 18. As we look at the cross from the world's viewpoint, it is a scene of weakness and defeat. But once again, as we allow the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, and as Paul declares here, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 17 and 18, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And the word power used here, and in other references that we've used before and we'll see again, is the Greek word dunamis, which means force, especially miraculous force or miraculous power. The word does not signify simply brute force, but rather miraculous force. Vincent says that it is, the power speaks of inherent ability, and it's used in the Bible to designate supernatural works, such as could not be produced by natural agents or by other means. Thayer says that it is the inherent power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature. The cross, as we've seen, has its own power. And Paul's concern here was that he didn't want to diminish that power. Paul didn't want to dilute the mighty power in the simple message of the cross. And man tries to do things that actually do diminish the power of the cross. The cross, of course, the cross has its power. But as far as its effectiveness to mankind, they dilute the power that's in the cross. We want to consider verse 18 tonight. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The message of the cross is the power of God to us who accept God's salvation through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. You cannot preach the gospel message without touching on the cross at some time. You must. The cross is the source. It's the fountain of God's power manifested to man. And you cannot know the power of God in any measure outside of the cross. That's why we don't preach a social gospel. We don't preach another kind of gospel. We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. God's power to man and on man's behalf flows like a fountain through and from the cross. To Tonight we'll see briefly how it is the power of God to draw, to save, to keep, to change and transform, to heal, to separate or sanctify, and satisfy. I'm sure that we could make a longer list of the power of the cross in our lives. But we'll look just briefly at the things that we mentioned here as they relate to the cross, and we'll begin in John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verses 32 and 33. Because of Adam's sin, as we know, there was a separation between God and man. Man's path was a path of destruction. Man did not know God. Man could not know God. But God made a way for man to know him. Jesus states here in John chapter 12, verses 32 and 33, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. In other words, that he would die on the cross. Now, when I say there's power to draw men to God in the cross, I'm not overlooking nor forgetting the power of the Holy Spirit in the plan of salvation. It is the Holy Spirit who convicts men of their sins. Let's turn and read in John chapter 16, verses 9 through 11. John chapter 16, verses 9 through 11. These are the words of Jesus speaking about the Holy Spirit. "And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." So the Holy Spirit has his part in salvation. He does convict men of their sins. But once that is accomplished, he points them to the cross where the Savior of sinners died. Jesus said, "I will draw all men to myself through the cross." In other words, I will draw people of all walks of life, from every tribe, tongue, and nation. No matter who you are or where you live, you are saved by the same message. Christ died on the cross to save sinners. That's the same message that saves anybody in any part of the world or in any walk of life. There isn't several different gospels that we present with different messages leading men to salvation and knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior. There's only one, and that is that Jesus died on the cross. "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth," the phrase here, or the word "from," can also be translated "out of," and perhaps is a better translation, "out of the earth." And that, of course, indicates not only his death on the cross, but also his resurrection. Our lesson is simply about the cross, about Jesus dying. But we know that that isn't the end of the story, is it? Jesus not only died, he was buried, but he also rose again. And there is the power of the gospel. There can't be a resurrection without a death. And the death here, of course, is on the cross. Vincent has an interesting note from Luther in this on this particular verse, which I thought was interesting. He says, "The drawing is not like that of the executioner, who draws the thief up the ladder to the gallows. But it is a gracious allurement, such as that of the man whom everybody loves and to whom everyone willingly goes." Jesus said, "I will draw all men unto myself." What did man deserve? Man deserved death. Man deserved total and eternal separation from God. But Jesus draws all men to himself. And I like the way that it's stated here. It is a gracious allurement. A gracious allurement. Not by force. Not by force. God does not force anyone, but gives a gracious invitation to all. "Come and drink of the water flowing freely from the smitten one on the cross." We are drawn to God through the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus has drawn all humanity, the whole human race, to himself through the cross. We touched on this before. All of us who have accepted Jesus as our Savior were in some way drawn to that cross. The world shuns the cross. The world makes fun of the cross. The world doesn't give any importance to the cross. But you and I have been saved because, at one time or another, someone opened to us the way of salvation and pointed us to a man hanging on a cross, dying in our stead. We've been drawn to God through the Christ, or the cross of the Christ and the Christ of the cross, whichever way you want to do it. It's the Christ that hung on the cross that saves us, of course. And in Jesus' day, the multitudes were drawn to him by his miracles and by his wondrous works, but only in curiosity, not to him personally. As you read in the Gospels, you see the multitudes flocking after Jesus. And they go from one place to another, and they're impressed by the miracles that he did. They were drawn to him. No, they were not drawn to him. They were drawn simply to the works that he did, the miraculous workings that he accomplished. Those same multitudes, later on, left him to be crucified by cruel hands and wicked hands on the cross. They followed him out of curiosity. They were not drawn to him as a Savior as of mankind. The few who accepted him by faith were drawn to him at the cross. Let's turn to Mark 15, and here we'll read verse 39. This portion of Scriptures is an example of how Christ draws men to himself through the cross. Mark chapter 15 and verse 39. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." This was a Roman soldier. He was a pagan. He was not one who believed in God or knew anything about God, probably. I'm sure that he was an idol worshiper like all others in his particular situation. But as he observed Christ on the cross, he made this statement, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." He was not drawn to Jesus, the miracle worker, but to Jesus, the crucified one, hanging on the cross before his very eyes. Now, I don't know, but I think it's entirely possible that this man might have seen a miracle or two of Jesus. I can't say that he didn't, but certainly the possibility is there that this man may have seen some miracles of Jesus. But he wasn't drawn to Jesus at that time. He was drawn to Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of mankind on the cross. As he observed Jesus on the cross, his eyes were open so that he could say, "This is the Son of God." He was drawn to Jesus Christ on the cross. In the cross, there is power to save. First of all, we're drawn to the cross by the power of the cross. And in that cross, there is power to save. The power of the cross is constant, unwavering, unchanging, steadfast, and everlasting. It has not, it does not, and it will not ever lose its power, nor will its power ever be diminished. As far as the event itself, it's been long past. Some 2,000 years ago, the event took place. Jesus died on the cross. But that power is still present with us today. As a result, we are saved eternally through the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's notice how it's stated in Hebrews 7. And verse 25. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. In the book of Hebrews also, we see the statement several times that Jesus died once for all. Once for all. It was not necessary to repeat because that power is constant, unwavering, unchanging, steadfast, and everlasting. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Here we have the phrase, saved to the uttermost. Saved to the uttermost. Vincent says that this word means all complete, not simply perpetually, but perfectly. And the Amplified translates it this way. The Amplified is a version that translates all the possibilities that there are in a word. And they translate the word uttermost this way. We are saved completely, perfectly, finally, and for all time and eternity. Completely, perfectly, finally, and for all time and eternity. Spanish uses the phrase hasta lo sumo. And the thought there is to where there is nothing beyond. There's nothing to change, nothing to add. It can't be improved. One of the definitions of the word sumo in Spanish is the limit to which something can go. The limit to which something can go. That to which there is nothing beyond or above. It's the highest point. We could not be any more saved than we are. There is nothing beyond. In the Grace and Glory hymnal, number 159, I believe it is, out of and into, the last verse says, out of my poverty into his wealth, out of my sickness into his health, out of what measured the full depth of loss, out of it all and at infinite cost, into that which there is nothing beyond. In all eternity, we'll not discover anything that God forgot. We are saved to the uttermost. We are saved. There just can't be anything added to it. We're as saved as saved can be. And where was the power of God fully and forever manifested for the world to see? On the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross draws, the cross saves to the uttermost, the cross keeps us or guards us from eternal harm. We are kept by the power of God. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1:5. 1 Peter 1:5. There is no other kind of salvation as far as the gospel is concerned except eternal salvation. It's a sad thing that many of God's people don't understand that. Our salvation is an eternal salvation, saved once for all. 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We are kept by the power of God. And once again, we state that the power of God was fully and forever manifested on the cross of Jesus Christ. Repeating our verse in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We are kept by the power of God. One version says, God is protecting you by his power. Another says, God is keeping careful watch over us. Vincent says that this term, kept, that Peter uses in this verse, is a military term. That means a vigilant defense of a fortress. It means garrisoned or guarded. The same word Paul uses in Philippians 4:7, where he says that we are guarded, our hearts are guarded through the peace of God. And the indication here is of a continual action, of a continual action. We can say, and it's true, we were saved at a certain point in our life. But we are being saved in the sense that God is keeping us. He's guarding us. He is garrisoning us, we could say. It goes on. Yes, we were saved once for all. That was a one-time action in our life. But we are being guarded continually. We are not going to lose that salvation. Would to God that all of God's people could understand this precious truth. Saved to the uttermost, saved forever. The guard has never changed. It's on duty 24 hours a day, year after year. We are kept through faith. Faith in what? Faith in the perfect sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Again, we go back. to the cross. Why do we have such confidence in our salvation tonight? Because of the perfect work that Christ accomplished on the cross. We must see, we must understand, we must comprehend that truth to enter into the joy of our salvation even now. What a joy it gives to us, knowing each and every day that we are saved. I was saved yesterday, I'm saved today. If Jesus doesn't come between now and in the morning when I wake up, I'm saved. Saved to the uttermost. Saved for time and eternity. It's not my doings. It's not my power. It is the power of God that keeps me. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 12. The type of the keeping power of the cross is seen here in Exodus chapter 12. Quite often we sing the song, "There's power in the blood." There's power in the blood. However, that statement per se is not in the Bible. In other words, the statement, "There's power in the blood," is not found in Scripture. You can look it up. You're not going to find a phrase in the whole Bible that says, "There's power in the blood." But the truth that is expressed in those words is the very foundation of all Scripture and of all that we have in Christ. I don't find that statement in the Word, but it is true. There is power in the blood shed on the cross of Jesus Christ. Exodus 12, verses 12 and 13. Exodus 12, verses 12 and 13. This was a very important moment in the history of Israel, and they were to remember this moment throughout all their generations. God says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." The Israelites were instructed to kill a lamb and to take the blood from that lamb and to apply it to the doorpost and above the doorpost. And that when the death angel passed over and saw the blood, he would pass over. Nothing would happen there. This shows us the power of the blood. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 8, Moses speaks of this same event using a little bit different phraseology. Well, we see here the correlation that there is between the blood and the power to keep. Deuteronomy 7, 8, "But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Now, here nothing is said about the blood. But we know what happened on that night and how it was that God delivered his people. But notice this phrase, "He brought you out with a mighty hand." He brought you out with a mighty hand. And Moses speaks of God's mighty hand in redeeming Israel 10 times in Deuteronomy. He repeats the phrase, the mighty hand of God. Our salvation is a mighty salvation. Once again, we are saved to the uttermost. God did not just barely do a work. He did more than was necessary for our salvation. Yes, there is power in the blood. And where was that blood shed? Once again, on the cross. Consulting different versions of the Bible on the last verse that we read in Deuteronomy, one version says, "With such amazing power, with a mighty hand, with such amazing power, with such great power, by his great might, he sets you free." The blood applied that night by the Israelites in faith was the power that protected them from the judgment of death. And that blood never lost its power. That blood never lost its power. And so it is with the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. The power of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross keeps us and forever protects. There's a song written by Andre Crouch, I believe is his name. The blood never loses its power. The blood that Jesus shed for me way back on Calvary, the blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. It's necessary to apply that blood just once. That's all it takes. You don't have to continually be applying the blood. You don't have to continually come and be saved again. Once that blood is applied to your heart, it's as a garrison. You are kept through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. We're to briefly consider the fact that there is power to change and transform in the cross. I'm going to take the Apostle Paul as our example. He was transformed and changed by the message and vision of the cross, which he received from the Lord. Let's turn to Acts 9, verses 3 through 5. And I trust you know who the Apostle Paul was before this event in his life. He was Saul of Tarsus, a very religious person, a religious fanatic, one who had sufficient ability in himself. I believe that Saul was very arrogant. He was self-sufficient, and he believed that he had what it took to please God. But then he met the crucified one day in the road, Acts 9, verses 3 through 5. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around about him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Saul was doing all within his power to carry out God's will according to his understanding at the moment of what God's will was. But then he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, and everything changed. After that particular experience, Paul spent time in Arabia, where the crucified Christ and his work on the cross was revealed to him. Paul knew nothing about this. He knew the Old Testament scriptures, had read them, knew them well, but he did not have the light. And in the verse we just read, we're told that a light shone around about him. That was the light from heaven. That was the light that illuminated the eyes of his understanding. And as he went back over the Old Testament scriptures, he saw them in an entirely different way. Christ the crucified was revealed to him, and that truth changed and transformed him forever. Let's read in Philippians 3, verse 10. Philippians 3, verse 10. God revealed the truth of eternal salvation through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether I'm sure Paul knew about the cross. Obviously, he probably did. But again, only as the world sees the cross. But what a difference it made when the Lord opened his eyes. And he came to desire to be conformed to the death of Christ. In Philippians 3:10, we read, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." Being conformed to his death, where did he die? On the cross. He wanted to identify with Christ on the cross because he understood that that's where the power came from. In 1 Corinthians 2:2, we see the great change that took place in Paul when his name was Saul. Once again, I see Saul as a very arrogant person, one who knew the scriptures, one who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I don't know how much more arrogant you can get than that. But he had all the answers. Then he met Christ. Then he met the crucified one. Then the Lord opened to him a vision of the cross. And he says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul often speaks of the message of the gospel. And what was that message? What was the message of the gospel that Paul preached? The crucified Christ And his cross became the theme of his message. I don't want to know anything among you. Don't even pretend to know anything among you except Christ and him crucified. Paul dedicated his life to pointing men and women to the crucified one, to the cross of Jesus Christ. To the world, it's foolishness. To the learned world, it's ignorance. But to you and I, who are saved, it is the power of God. Acts 17, verse 18. Here is an example of his message as he began to preach the message that God gave to him. This was early in his ministry, Acts 17, verse 8. Then a certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, encountered Paul, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And once again, you cannot have a resurrection without a death. We cannot speak of a resurrection unless there is a death. So Paul was speaking to them of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And in Galatians 5:11, another reference that shows us the great change and transformation in the life of Saul of Tarsus. Galatians 5, verse 11, "And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision," that's the message that he had to begin with, "why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased." Paul accepted the offense of the cross. As we read in the beginning, he did not want to do anything to weaken the message of the power of the cross. What a change we see in Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, the humble one. As we look at him going on the road to Damascus with all the authority that he had, with all the backing that he had, with all of who he was in his arrogant manner of going about, then he became the humble one. And we see him writing, "I am less than the least of all saints." The greater our understanding of the cross of Jesus Christ, the more humble we become. You cannot gaze upon the cross of Jesus Christ and remain arrogant and remain aloof from all others. It is a humbling experience as we understand. And as the Lord opens the eyes of our understanding to understand the message of the cross, the more we receive and understand of the message of the cross, the more we will be changed and transformed into the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was Paul's desire. That was Paul's desire. He wanted to destroy this way in the beginning, and in the end, he wanted to be transformed in the very likeness of Christ. Gazing upon the cross and contemplating its truths and depths changes us and transforms us. There is power to heal both physically and spiritually. We already had a lesson on that back in August. The other two that I mentioned here, power to separate or sanctify, we'll consider that topic in our next lesson. The cross separates. The cross separates. And we'll look at that next time. And the cross satisfies all our needs. All our needs and all our wants are met in the cross. It satisfies every desire. As one of the songs that we sing, "I have Christ, what want I more? I have Christ, what need I more?" And the Christ that we have is the crucified and resurrected and glorified Christ. He supplies all our need. Let's stand and sing a song in closing, number 264.